Well, good morning. How are we doing, Willamette Christian Church? You guys doing okay? All right. All right. That is good to hear that enthusiasm. We have a special. By the way, I'm Joel, if you don't recognize me. My name is Joel, lead pastor here. I'm glad you are here. We have a special Sunday for you this morning. Guest speaker. Before we do, I don't know if you noticed, kind of a lot going on in our culture, a lot going on in the world, a lot going on in our city. It's just one of those things where it makes me sad. Anybody sad? It just makes me sad. You know, some of us mad, some of us whatever. And I thought maybe we could just take a moment to pray, okay? So we're going to do that, and we're going to do it with humility because the truth is we don't have all the answers, right? We don't see even all the facts. We don't know everything. We just know the God who does, okay? And we put our hope in him. Those of us who are Christians. So anyway, let's pray together, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what just a crazy, complex, confusing, disappointing, potentially frustrating season in the life of this nation. And it's just odd. It's strange. It grieves our hearts, specifically because people are hurting and people are being hurt. And we don't like that, God. We know that hurts, that grieves you as well. Lord, we admit that as much brokenness as we see in this world, we admit the own brokenness in our own lives. That through our lust, we use people. Through our greed, we take advantage of people. Through our selfishness and our pride, we abuse people in many different ways and we hurt others, God. And so would you forgive us our sins today? And then also, God, we just pray. We pray for our friends, but we also pray for our enemies, for those who are lost, for those who maybe find their hope in government. God, we believe that our hope is in you. And so we just ask for protection for specifically the police officers and those who are doing their best to keep the peace. But we also pray for the protection of the protesters. These are people that you love. And God, so help us just to have your eyes. Help us to share your heart. Do not be not filled with arrogance and vengeance. But to be filled with your love and your presence, God. So, Lord, would you just work in the midst of this confusion? Ultimately, God, we know that your plans cannot be thwarted, that you reign on your throne, and our hope has not changed one iota. It is in you, the living God, who came to rescue us in Jesus. And so that is where we place our feet, and we just ground ourselves in that reality, God. So help us to be instruments of you, to be light in a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. So today we are going to have an emphasis on children, specifically vulnerable children, as we talk about adoption and foster care. And one of the organizations that's leading the charge in the state of Oregon for adoption and foster care is called the Portland Leadership Foundation. It is a Christian organization, and they are building bridges with our government and doing really exciting things with government and church and all that kind of stuff. If you can imagine the government and church working together. That is PLF's part of their responsibility. And you guys, as you'll hear later today, I don't want to spill the beans, but really cool stuff is happening, all right? So the CEO of the Portland Leadership Foundation is a friend of ours. His name is Ben Sand. He's got an awesome message for us this morning. And so let's welcome Ben Sand to the stage.
Good morning. In 1992, an essay was published and passed around in academic circles, written by the name of a scholar named Francis Fukuyama. The essay that he wrote is called The End of History. In it, Fukuyama has a simple thesis. And here it is. History, he says, is built on great ideas. And a great idea very rarely comes along, but when it does, a society will wrap itself around that great idea, and it will express the idea in its entire cultural system. That being the case, says Fukuyama, we have come to the end of history. The last great idea has been expressed. History indefinitely will be forever wrapped around this last great idea of history. So what is it, you ask? What is the last great idea that leads to the end of history? Fukuyama says that it is democratic capitalism. Really, you might ask. Democratic capitalism, that's it. That's the last great idea. The world will end because that idea has come forward. Now, before you immediately dismiss the thesis, consider that the two ideological challenges of the 20th century, fascism in the 30s and Marxist socialism, have been unable and continue to be unable to compete with democratic capitalism. Over the long arc, democratic capitalism is spreading throughout the world in its message of freedom, and it's creating more wealth than we've ever seen in the history of the world. The problem, in my view, that we face as the people of Jesus is that the fuel to the system is this unique kind of brand or blend of consumerism and individualism. And I fear that we have come to a place where community is no longer required to live. Much of the ideal stands in direct opposition to the teachings of Jesus. And what makes the teachings of Jesus so important is that Jesus is the God-man, the one who came down from heaven and took on flesh, and the one who in his life purported a message that we were to live by. The central message of Jesus of Nazareth, more than any other message in all of the Gospels, Jesus talks more about the kingdom of God than anything else. The kingdom of God as his central teaching point, he says, is the way to live. And so these teachings from the man who is filled with the Holy Spirit, they offer a way for us to live. And a picture of the kingdom of God is when the people who follow Jesus flourish. That we live in a community where together as brothers and sisters, we engage the world in a new way and express that kingdom community. And so as Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, theologians have tried to unpack those teachings over thousands of years, and they believe that the kingdom of God is most easily expressed as what the world would look like if God was on the throne, the reign of God. And it's very different than what we expect. It's very different than the government systems that have been built. And it accesses a very different leadership style than what is intuitive to those in the religious or political hierarchy. The reign of God, as Jesus was teaching, challenged the status quo of first century Palestine when he lived. And this kingdom of God teaching challenges the status quo today. The kingdom of God, it is not a dictatorship, and it's not a more perfect democracy. It's a whole new world where generosity and hospitality break categories. It's unpredictable. It's affective in its dimension, and it's versatile. And so when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you study Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, from his words, the kingdom of God is like a farmer sowing seed, or a man hunting treasure The kingdom of God is like a woman who needs dough, or fishermen casting a net, a man who is forgiven a debt. The kingdom of God, it's a wedding guest who forgot his jacket. It's virgins waiting for a bridegroom. It's a landowner who is generous. The kingdom of God is like a seed or a pearl or a fish. It's a banquet. It's a vineyard. Or it's active like yeast and the dough rises. It's random. It's hidden. The kingdom of God is surprising. It's disruptive and it's totally unexpected. It begins so small, according to Jesus, that it could go unnoticed. But yet it's something that you receive and enter and cultivate and seek. It's something you grab hold of. You wait for it, you prepare for it, and you stay ready for it. It's something of great value and something, Jesus says, that we have to discover. It blows up the status quo. It reverses values and it turns expectations on their head. The kingdom of God is, it's a celebration. It's a party. It's a feast. And you are invited to attend. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Luke chapter 7. If you don't have your Bible, it's all good. We've got the scripture on the screen. I want to read a lengthy passage from Luke 7, starting in the 36th verse. When one of the Pharisees, now let me pause. Let me give a parenthetical note here. When you see the word Pharisee in this account, what I'd love for you to do is translate that as religious political insider. Okay, religious political insider. So when one of the religious political insiders invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him and at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and she kissed them and she poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is. I mean, this is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. And so Jesus now in this moment is going to give a parable. Here it is. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. "Now, Simon, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose it's the one whom the bigger debt is forgiven." And Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." And then Jesus turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured her perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little forgives little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to kind of whisper among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In this passage, we have this interesting juxtaposition between a Pharisee or a religious political insider and a woman who is in a very vulnerable position, whom is not given any other title in this scripture besides sinner, who is perhaps the most vulnerable among them. And in this contrast between the Pharisee and this woman, there is certainly a power differential, no doubt. But perhaps the greatest differential that Jesus is trying to articulate in Luke chapter 7 is a differential of hospitality. I believe that Jesus is making a point here that suggests to us that as the Jesus people, we ought to be the people who acknowledge that we are broken much. We are the people that acknowledge that we live from a place of depravity, that we live from a place that acknowledges our brokenness and acknowledges that we have no power over sin, and that it's because of that effect that we are desperate for what Jesus did on Calvary. We are the people who understand that we are helpless. And as we embrace who Jesus is and live in that way and give him our belief, that we are the people then who are also forgiven much. And our greatness, our great sin is matched with great forgiveness. And this grace becomes a new currency in the kingdom, where as we receive grace, we dispense it. And as we receive forgiveness, we dispense it. This grace is, in my view, the fuel for living in a way that destroys these categories that I'm suggesting. It's the fuel of the kingdom. And it's out of this forgiveness that we recognize how greatly we have been forgiven, that we enter into a space of radical generosity and radical hospitality, where it is you and me and us, the Jesus people, who go into the secure places, to the vault or to the bank, and we take perhaps what is most precious to us, our alabaster jar, and we break it open for Jesus. One of the things I love about the partnership between Willamette and Portland Leadership Foundation, which started in 2008, is that as communities, we dream together. The leadership of Willamette and PLF, when we get together, we're always asking the question, what is on the edge of the kingdom? Where is the Spirit asking us to go next? And in the context of that kingdom friendship and familial connection, in 2012, leaders from Willamette and PLF gathered with leadership from three other faith communities. And we decided that it was time. It was time for the people of God to step into a new space when considering the most challenging issues facing vulnerable children and vulnerable families in our region. We desired, as the Jesus people, to create a space of radical hospitality. And so we agreed to do a deep dive together, and here's what we found. In the mid-20th century, when the family unit began to break down, the neighborhood did not know how to respond. And as such, in Salem, the legislature in Oregon passed a bill. And the bill was designed to start a new government agency. And in 1971, the state of Oregon launched the Department of Human Services, or for short, DHS. Between 1971 and today, DHS has grown to become the largest government agency in all of Oregon. DHS has a biennium budget of $10.3 billion. there are almost 10,000 people that work for DHS. And these people are the first responders that are engaging the most vulnerable children and families in our city. You see, DHS is a portal of sorts. It's where families go if they need cash assistance or food assistance or rent assistance or help finding a job. It's where children who are being abused or neglected in their home go when they are removed from their parents and enter into the foster care system. This statistic might surprise you. One out of every four Oregonians right now, as you sit here, are directly involved with DHS. One out of every four. And as we consider the challenges that are facing vulnerable children and vulnerable families in Oregon, we made the decision that the Jesus people ought not to be disconnected from those 1.5 million people on a day-to-day basis. And as we inquired, asking, what do you need? Where are the pinch points? Where are the tensions? We learned that we have an absolute crisis in Oregon. That in Oregon, more than any other time in the history of our state, we have a crisis shortage of foster families. That there is not only just a shortage of foster families, but that, you know, kids, there's a slow rise of kids entering foster care. And actually, in the last year, the state of Oregon, on aggregate, has lost 500 families. And as we considered some of the challenge in front of us, we decided that we no longer wanted to live in a region where this was the case. Last week, in the Tri-County area, there are 8 child welfare offices. Okay? Last week, at one office, on one day, there were 17 children who came into that office, and DHS had no families to care for those 17 children. For 7 of those children, there were no emergency placements where they could just stay one night. Last week, 7 children, on the worst moment of their, in the worst moment of their entire life, a 2-year-old who's just been beaten by his father, who is incredibly afraid, is sitting in an old Target. That's where the office was. An old Target off 122nd Avenue. And is sitting in a cubicle, and there's no place to go. And so 7 of those children last night slept in a hotel room with 2 caseworkers. Because in a city of 2.3 million people, there were 0 homes who were willing to say, I'm ready, I'm prepared to care for these children. 0 homes. We've made the decision we don't want to live in a city like that. We've made the decision that it's our responsibility to do something about it. And so the leadership of Willamette and Portland Leadership Foundation, together, we put our minds together and we built an initiative called Embrace Oregon.
If a natural disaster struck our city and thousands of children were left alone or scared, a state of emergency would ensue. We'd all rush to the front lines, taking children in, bringing supplies, searching for survivors. The foster care system in our city and our state faces a similar disaster. In the last year, more than 11,000 Oregon children were in foster care, 30% in the Portland metro area. Each week, children are split from their siblings or bounced from one home to another because of the lack of foster homes. God's heart is for the vulnerable. In our city, His people are responding in massive ways to come alongside children and families served by our state's Department of Human Services. This is a movement of churches adopting their local child welfare offices, helping in small ways, from staff appreciation lunches to building welcome boxes, donating bunk beds, volunteering time to entertain children as they enter foster care, and becoming foster families at a record rate. Love, compassion, and hospitality are coming around DHS, but the crisis continues. We are asking you to join this movement of the church, to respond, to radically love children in foster care, and to overwhelm our state's child welfare system with hospitality from the outside in. It's time to act. It's time to embrace Oregon.
with Willamette leading the way, since 2012, over 125 churches have gotten directly involved in partnership with their local DHS office. We've seen 3,500 volunteers get mobilized to come alongside and directly volunteer at an office. Every month, there's a local church who is stepping forward to provide hospitality to employees, whether it is a lunch or an ice cream cone or a latte, just to say thanks for what you do. There's been work to beautify DHS offices, and all kinds of new initiatives, like With Love, are emerging. And yet, in spite of all the numbers, the outcome I'm most proud of is a relational one. This is a story of women and men, wives and husbands, who have submitted themselves to the feet of Jesus to serve within the Jesus mandate that says, care for vulnerable kids, care for vulnerable families. And families are rising at a record number. In 2015, we had 173 families from the faith community step forward to inquire about becoming a foster family. And in 9 months in 2016, at the end of September, we had 383 families inquire, 100% increase year to year. And if you think that's cool, what's even most impressive is that it's the church or the people of God that have come forward in such a record rate that 383 is actually a 300% increase of families inquiring over any other time in the history of the state of Oregon. I want you to hear from a 21st century foster phenom mom. Hear her story as she has come forward through Embrace Oregon and she has broken her alabaster jar. The call came from a DHS supervisor at midnight. We have a 3-year-old girl at the hospital. Her mom was shot and she is not expected to live through the night. Her dad has been arrested. Domestic violence. All clothing was taken by police as evidence. So if you could bring a blanket, that would be great. Can you come pick her up? Yes. The call came from a CPS worker while I was making dinner. I just came on the scene to find a 4-year-old boy sitting in the back of a police car. His clothing is soaked with urine from his mentally unstable mother. He may have lice, and he is filthy. Can we bring him to your house? Yes. The call came from another county as we were getting ready for bed. We have a 2-year-old who is sound asleep at the DHS office right now, and she was brought to the ER with an injury. Her mom was so high on drugs she could hardly function. This little girl is adorable. We just need someone who can take her for the night. Could you? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. My husband and I are biological parents to 2 young kids, as well as foster parents to a revolving crew of kids under the age of 5. A friend who also fosters once told me that calls from DHS are like a create your own adventure game. Each yes takes your family on a wild new adventure that you never expected. I always wonder, what adventure are we missing out on the calls that we don't take? We say yes because these broken babies need a safe place to land. They need a mommy to wrap them in blankets and tuck them in at night. They need a daddy to hoist them up on his shoulders and gallop them around the backyard. They need clothing that fits and food that nourishes. They need to be tickled and trained and taken to the zoo. They need boundaries and they need love. I've been surprised to find out how much we need these little people too. They are sweet and feisty and stubborn and funny. They keep us on our toes and they teach us lessons we need to learn. People tell me all the time, I don't know how you could do it. I could never become a foster parent, it would be too hard to say goodbye to the kids once I've gotten attached. And I get it. I do. I used to say the exact same thing. But now I wonder, what in the world was I thinking? Was I serious? It would be too hard for me? Make no mistake, it is hard. There are plenty of days when I feel like I just don't have it in me to do this anymore. My ideas and energy and patience fall flat. Some kids have night terrors and others have accidents. You wash a lot of sheets, you fold a lot of socks, and you buy a lot of diapers. There are endless meetings and appointments and phone calls. There are false accusations and frustrating decisions. Foster parenting can be tough. And yet these kids are forced to do hard things every single day through no fault or choice of their own. They are abused and neglected and forced to fend for themselves. They are separated from siblings and shuffled from place to place. Kids in the foster care system have endured more hurt in their short lives than most of us will ever pause to even think about, let alone experience in our own. The next phone call is about to come. And my husband and I will say yes. Not because we are some amazing poster family for foster care. We will say yes because these kids are forced to do hard things. The least we can do is look into their broken eyes and say, yes, I will do hard things with you. The least we can do, I will hold your hand and kiss your head and calm your tantrums. And by God's grace, we will figure this out together. When it is time to say goodbye, I will wash their clothes and pack their stuffed animals, and I will ache and cry and wish it could be different. But I will never regret saying yes. Can you hear it? Can you hear the sound of the kingdom? Can you see her tears falling at the feet of Jesus? Can you see how she's poured out her oil? We, the church, we have earned the right to be heard with the state of Oregon. We are working right now as we sit. We are working with the state's elected officials and appointed leadership in Salem. We're working with these leaders hand in hand who previously would never have considered working in a relationship between the state and the church. And for the first time, I am pumped to announce this morning that on December 15th, on the steps of the Capitol, we will be holding a press conference with the governor where we will announce that we will be scaling Embrace Oregon to all 36 counties in the next 5 years. We will be going from Bend to Burns to Beaverton, asking the body of Christ and the kingdom people to live into this new reality. Because the state of Oregon understands that there's a group of people in this state who subscribe to an ethic that comes from the teachings of Jesus that says, open your home to a stranger. Greater love looks like laying down your life for another. It is better to give than it is to receive. It is better to be last than it is to be first. They know that the people most likely to step forward to care for children in foster care in Oregon are the Jesus people. Greatness in the kingdom of God, it's given to those servant sinners. Those who are quick not to build power, but to give power away. And perhaps, more than any other week in a really long time, this election week, we need to remember this. Because Fukuyama was wrong. The last great idea is not democratic capitalism. The last great idea is this. The principalities and the powers, the systems of the world will fall short. It is the kingdom reality, the upside down reality of the kingdom of God, where God's people demonstrate radical generosity, radical hospitality. They enter into the community as you will in a few short moments. And you say, I am here to represent a different kind of king. And I believe from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet that when we are together in such a way, it reflects what is true. That Jesus, in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, Jesus is the last great idea. Let's pray. Lord, we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I ask God that you would help us, the brothers and sisters of the King, to discern well now, to hear well now from your Spirit as you push us into the world in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you for the brothers and sisters of the Willamette community who are famous in their generosity and hospitality because of who they are in Jesus. God, I ask that you would give us courage in the days ahead to take the dare. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. Wow. I don't know about you, but my heart's beating a little faster, and it's not just because I'm on the stage. Was that not just a great, great message from Ben Sand? We have this thing going on staff here. When we know Ben's going to be here, we say, Ben is in the house. We love Ben Sand. We love Portland Leadership Foundation, and we love Embrace Oregon. I am Angie Rettman, and I direct family ministries here at Willamette, and as this part of my scope of ministry is the great joy and privilege I have of helping you, the body, engage our adoption and foster care community. We have a thriving and growing ministry with adoption and foster care, and it is my privilege to get to help guide you in taking next steps of action and ways that you can respond. Ben just shared with us about radical hospitality. Willamette Christian Church is known for radical hospitality. You all do that so, so well. So I want to introduce you to a few things on the card that were on that was on the seat when you came to sit down. If you don't mind grabbing your card, I'd love for you to look at that. We've got some immediate on-ramps that you can take. We know that when you hear a message like this, you want to respond. We want to provide you with next steps. So that first slot on the card is With Love Oregon. You got to see that video this morning. With Love is actually just in Tigard. It's nearby. They're fantastic. It's a great way for you to serve and take an on-ramp. Just get involved. Dip your toe in the water, right? And just figure out, you know, how can you participate and come alongside the fostering care community here in your own backyard? Easy way to get involved there. The next one is Foster Parent Night Out. I'm not sure how many of you know, but we actually sponsor a Foster Parent Night Out as a church body. We partner with River West Church, and it's hosted over at Beautiful Savior over near Clackamas Town Center. What that means is that we raise up volunteers in our body to participate on one Saturday night a month to come along and take care of fostering children. But what you get is you get families who bring their bio kids, their adoptive kids, and their fostering kids to Foster Parent Night Out. We hang out with them for 4 hours. We play games. We eat. We have a great time. We make stuff. It's awesome. Some of our families bring 10 kids to us because that's how many they've got going on. They pull up the van outside and off they come. So it's an exciting time. If you're interested, there's some on-ramps there as well. Just go to that website and learn more about that. Embrace Oregon is the third little blurb on your card, and that's Ben and what they're doing. And there's a connect. If you go to their website, there's a way to connect with Embrace Oregon and learn ways that you can be involved with DHS, ways that you can participate in the community of foster care and adoption. And we have them here today, by the way, out in the lobby. Brooke Gray, the executive director, is here with us. So you, if you have any questions for Brooke or for Ben Sand, they'll be here and available to you after the service. And the final thing on the card is Willamette, just our website for adoption and foster care. There's lots of ways for you to be involved with us. They're on-ramps. They're not overwhelming asks. They really are ways for you to participate. So we'd love for you to do that. We'd love for you to extend your reputation for radical hospitality. In addition to that, we have a way for you to take action today immediately after the service. And that is tapping into, again, something I know about all of you, and that is that radical generosity. We want to come alongside Embrace Oregon as they launch this Every Child campaign. Okay, so we're calling it Every Child Give 20 today. And what that means is that the state of Oregon gave Embrace a $1.3 million grant to go to take Embrace Oregon and impact the whole of Oregon, all 36 counties. So right now, it's a tri-county area initiative. This is going to go to all 36 counties. So let's just stop for just a quick second. I want you to think about that. The state of Oregon invited a Christ-centered nonprofit to basically come in and impact every county in Oregon. Is that not incredible? It's unprecedented. It's unprecedented. They are saying, hey, you're the church. Could you come help us? And what do we want to say? Absolutely, we will come help you. Are you kidding me? This is awesome. So we want to come alongside Embrace as they take these next steps because that $1.3 million grant came with a $700,000 match that Embrace Oregon is responsible to come up with in the next 5 years. We would like to help them do that. Their goal for 2016 is to have $50,000 seed money towards that $700,000 that must be raised in the next 5 years by the end of 2016. Do you guys think we can help them do that? Like, how hard is that, right? I mean, there's so many of us. Everybody give 20. We can wipe out the first 10 to 20,000 in no time at all in one morning of church. So we're going to give you that chance out in the lobby. We have people that take your donations, come by our table, donate to Embrace. Don't feel limited to $20, but $20 is great at the same time. So thank you so much. We're excited. We hope that this is a morning where maybe your heart did beat a little faster. Maybe you do want to learn more about becoming a fostering or adoptive parent. We want to come alongside you in that too. So if I haven't met you, if you've got that on your heart, or if you are a fostering and adoptive family and I have not met you, please come and introduce yourself to me. I'd really love to meet you this morning. Hope you guys have a great day. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Angie. All right, we're going to wrap up here. Angie leads our adoption and foster care ministry, does a great job. She's a liaison between our church and Portland Leadership Foundation. We've been challenged today, all right? One of the things we've learned as a church, if you're new here, is that when all of us do a little bit, big things happen, amen? And so today, we're going to all do a little bit, all right? If you had movie plans, give 20 and then watch the Seahawks later, all right? There you go. That's just simple as that, all right? So anyway, I want to encourage us to get involved. We're going to just dismiss you now, a little bit early for that reason. It would never happen if I was preaching, all right, that we would be done early. Let me just pray quickly. Father, thank you so much for how you're going to use this resource, how you are already using the people in this room to love kids, to love their kids, to love vulnerable kids, to love sponsored kids, to love the kids that you made, that you have a plan for, that you love, God. And I just pray that you'd continue to rise up people in this church to make a difference, to step in countless ways, Lord. And today, would you just use this resource, this seed money, to impact the lives of children directly in significant ways. Thank you for the unprecedented era in which we live, that the church and the state of Oregon are partnering together for the sake of caring for children. And so we're just excited about that, God. Bless us now as we leave. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen.